It's good to be home after a visit with family over in Tennessee, and it's good to have the Hagg family with us as they are traveling from Hawaii and have traveled across the United States, up and down, and ended up in Tennessee, and then were good enough to come and visit with us today. And of course, they'll be flying out. And I found out something just before services started. Their plane's been delayed. You know what that means to me, don't you? I can preach longer. All right. No, I did promise them that I would not keep them too late. But we do want to talk about something that's important. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, which will serve as our text this morning, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We know the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus talking to his followers, those who believed on him, those who went up and they were seated. He began to speak to them. And as he did, he gave them very important pieces of information. But we want to focus on one today. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Notice he used a phrase there, and this is the title of the sermon, good for nothing. That which has lost its efficacy. You know, there's much in this world that can become good for nothing. Now, the Lord mentioned this flavorless salt. Can you imagine going to the effort of putting something on your food and then tasting and eating the food and nothing changes? No need to waste the time and effort. What about land? Land can become useless. You know, sodden with water all the time. Hardly anything will grow there but moss and bugs. Can't plant on it. You can't live on it. What about sour milk? That's good for nothing, isn't it? I don't know of anything that's good for except for to line the bottom of a trash can. And also people. Through moral and spiritual decay, they can become good for nothing. We're going to investigate this good for nothing. It means it does not serve its purpose. Flavorless salt may make a good slip-resistant path, but it's no good as flavor for your food. Good for nothing Christians might make good citizens, might make good parents, but they're no good as a Christian because they have ceased serving God. So let's take a few moments and let's examine some things that might be good for nothing. Have you ever considered that some churches are good for nothing? Some people become offended at that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. You'll see that those that are built upon the wrong foundation are good for nothing. Now, Jesus talked about foundation. We know about when he talked about the man who built his house on the sand, the man who built his house on the rock. That's what he was talking about, the foundation. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we see, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Churches that are built on man's foundation wear the names of men. As we travel to this building each Lord's Day, each Wednesday when we gather for a Bible study, we pass a number of different buildings that serve as church buildings. But you will see on them the names of men, the names that men gave them. And they follow the direction of those men. In fact, they even change their mind about practices from time to time. We did this, but times have changed. Now we're going to go do something else. Those that are built upon the wrong foundation are involved in a number of different things. One thing is doctrinal error. This is a problem. This is a problem whether it's in the churches of man or the church for which Jesus died. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus drew attention to the fact that at that time, there were those who were not following the law. They were not following what God had given for them to follow. And he said to those people, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, it applied to God's Old Testament people, the Jews. He was speaking directly to them. Surely it applies to his people today. You might say, well, wait a minute. If it's the church of Christ, if it's the Lord's church, how can it become good for nothing? The Lord's church in a particular location can become good for nothing if it doesn't preach the truth, if it doesn't uphold the truth. Now, keep in mind, the spiritual side of the church is perfect. No flaws, no error. Nothing can be said against it that is valid. But when God's people here on earth do not preach the truth, do not uphold the truth, do not stand firmly against all error, they become good for nothing. In fact, they are a detriment to the cause for which Jesus Christ died. If they don't uphold the truth, if they don't stand firmly upon it, if they don't preach the truth. Some can become good for nothing if they maintain a factional spirit. The Lord's church in Corinth was divided into factions, and therefore it was not quite capable of faithfully carrying out the work of the Lord's church. Stop and think about it. If we are fighting amongst ourselves, can we very, very well go out and take the gospel to others? Would you want to go out and invite someone in, and when they come in, you work hard, you knock on doors, you hand out flyers, or whatever the case may be, and you finally get somebody to come, and they come and they see us fighting amongst ourselves? How effective would that be? It would not. It'd be good for nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be spread. These people had contentions and schisms and were therefore ineffective. That's why the Spirit had Paul write to them, telling them there should be no divisions. There are those churches that have unscriptural practices. Now keep in mind, when I say churches, I'm talking about churches the world over. Those made by man, and hopefully none of those that are were established by the Lord. We're talking about congregations in various places and their worship, clapping, raising holy hands, children's church. There's all sorts of things, and sadly, some of these things are creeping into the Lord's church. But these churches can become good for nothing. They must stand hard upon the word. Do what we do because it is authorized by the word of God. Unscriptural work. What is the work of the church? You know, it will surprise you. In many places, if you ask what the work of the church is, people might say, well, we've got to be benevolent. Well, benevolence is part of Christianity. Nobody's going to question that. And if we are doing the work of the church, which I'll tell you what that is in just a second, benevolence is going to follow. But these ministries, these things that have been brought into the church to keep people busy or whatever like that, many of these things take on a life of their own, and they detract from the true work of the church. What is the true work of the church? Taking the word to the lost and to the erring. That is the work of the church. We might also talk about those churches that are good for nothing are those who do not follow the gospel plan for the organization of the church. And many of these man-made organizations, man-made churches, do this. There are those that have deacons without elders. The elders are the overseers of the church. And if you don't have elders, you shouldn't have deacons. Or they have a board to govern the body. Well, let's just see what the board thinks about this. No, let's see what God thinks about this from his word. What has he said to do? He said to ordain elders in every city. That's where the congregations met. Or some places might even have a single elder. Let's go talk to the elder about this. What do you find? You know, there is a place where the elder is used in the Bible, but it's John speaking of himself as being an older person. Elders is plural. Or some people say, let's go talk to the pastor. The pastor is an elder. Do you see what happens? These churches that embrace this kind of thing, then they become good for nothing. Women leading ministries. The list can go on and on and on. I'm not going to continue with this because we need to talk about some other things that are good for nothing. Baptism. There are some baptisms that are good for nothing. That's a hard thing to convince people of. When you convince them that they need to be baptized, many times people will say, wait a minute, I already did that. How then can a baptism be good for nothing? How about a baptism without faith? Turn to Mark 16 and verse 16. There's a word in there that ties faith and baptism together. It's a copulative word. It joins them together, and in so doing, one is ineffective without the other. And therefore, if one is baptized and they don't have faith, then it's ineffective. If one has belief and is not baptized, that's ineffective. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, they have to have part A and part B in order to receive salvation. And then he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37 is an excellent example. We know this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Christ had been preached. Baptism had been taught, even though it wasn't mentioned in the text, or the eunuch wouldn't have asked if he could participate. But as Philip told him, he could if he believed with all his heart. Then he could be scripturally baptized. There is a difference between any old run-of-the-mill baptism and scriptural baptism. Many people will say, wait a minute, I've already got baptized. But just because someone participated in something that may have been called baptism doesn't mean that they participated in a scriptural baptism. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Keep in mind, he'd already preached Jesus. They were still talking. And there's water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Some people might think, well, all I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Do you know what all that entails? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The virgin birth? The vicarious atonement? There's a long list. We preach a whole sermon just on that. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. So baptism without faith is good for nothing. Baptism without repentance is good for nothing. That's something that needs to be taught. People need to be aware of the fact when they are baptized into Christ, they are being baptized for their past sins. But they also have to repent of those past sins. You can't continue in those things. This will help us to understand that infant baptism is not a thing that is good. It's not a thing that is effective. It is good for nothing. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. We have there the case of the first baptism into Christ. It's not the first baptism. We know that John had a baptism. John's baptism was a baptism under repentance, and it was to Israel to call them to repentance so that they would be ready for the kingdom when it came. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the doors of the kingdom being opened as the apostles used the keys of the kingdom the Lord gave them to open the doors. And he preached this gospel sermon. Now, as this is read, know that those who heard were able to receive the message and fully understand the implications. They were pricked in the heart. These were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were told, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? An infant can't understand a message such as this. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just think about infants for a second. First and foremost, they have no sin. There is nothing more pure than a baby when it comes. Its mind is very clear, very pure. No evil thoughts. Haven't had the opportunity to be tainted by this world. Secondly, they can't comprehend the message of salvation. They know about two things. I'm hungry or I need to be changed. That's about it. Thirdly, they couldn't repent even if they had something from which to turn. They've not developed to that point yet. And so, baptism without repentance is good for nothing. Baptism for the wrong purpose. I mentioned before about people say, well, I've got baptized. I hear people today say, oh, we got to get somebody baptized. This is not a proper term. It's not scriptural. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, you'll see that the Bible tells us the terminology that ought to be used and why. There's a real reason to be baptized. This is the account of Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was sent to him. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 emphatically states the purpose for which one is to be baptized. And any other reason is unscriptural. Any other reason is not beneficial. Any other reason is ineffective, therefore good for nothing. And he was sent, and he said to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? That's another thing. You ought not to wait when you know that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now is the time. But he said, arise and be baptized. He didn't say arise and get baptized. Be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was doing those things which was commanded in the Word of God for the New Testament times to become a child of God spiritually. He was, from a Jewish standpoint, national standpoint, had been a child of God. But he needed to be a spiritual child of God. Why are people baptized? And these baptisms that are good for nothing? Baptized to join a denomination. I've had people say, no, that's not why. Don't tell me that. I know. I was there one time. Or baptized to show salvation. I've heard that many, many years too. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. What was Saul told? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or baptism by sprinkling or pouring. I guarantee you that this came about because it became more convenient to dip a container in the water and sprinkle it or pour it on somebody. They ushered in infant baptism that way as well. It just burns me up whenever they depict a baptism, Jesus' baptism, and they show John and Jesus going down into the water and they're standing in the water and then John takes a handful of water and pours it on his head. It burns me up. Why? There's a reason. The Greek word baptisma in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 was translated in English to baptism. And this is a form of baptizo in the Greek, which means to immerse, to plunge, to get fully wet. You cannot be scripturally baptized by pouring, sprinkling, or any other way than being fully immersed or buried in the water. The passage tells us this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What we see here when someone is baptized is a death, is a burial, is a resurrection. They die to the love and practice of sin, buried in the watery grave of baptism, and resurrected to walk in newness of life, preparing ourselves for eternity. Again, we could preach on that whole thing the rest of the time, but we're not. How about religious enthusiasm? Don't you think religious enthusiasm is good? Let me ask again. Don't you think that religious enthusiasm is good? Yes. But it can be good for nothing. We're talking about doing things without proper authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, again, another part of the Sermon on the Mount, we see in the name of, and that always means by the authority of. There Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doing something religious or doing something good doesn't save a person's soul. Israel had zeal, didn't they? Romans chapter 10. Israel had a lot of zeal. But as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, it was zeal without knowledge, and it's good for nothing. It's dangerous. It can lead to condemnation of a soul because of false hope. But then in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14, after the disciples informed Jesus that his teaching had offended some of the Pharisees, he told them because of their traditions, they were following not the word. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, those who have that religious enthusiasm and it's not according to the word of God has not been planted by the Lord. Let them alone. They'll be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We've got to try to reach them with the truth. But if they continue to blindly follow tradition and man's teaching, they will be rooted up and they will be burned. But what do we learn from the New Testament? In New Testament times, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. That's in the context of the Christian setting their affections on things above. Jesus, they were told, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Do all by the authority of the Lord. Someone comes here today and says, well, why do you worship on Sunday? We can show them according to the word of God. It's pretty simple. We should be able to show them in the word of God. And we are to have enthusiasm, but it must be in that which is authorized by the word of God. There are acts without proper motives, religious acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Now, it's in the context of spiritual gifts, but there's a valuable lesson for Christians here. If the motive of our actions is not love or charity, we are nothing. Our actions are not profitable. There he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's good for nothing. Jesus preached to those people in Matthew chapter 6. He told them not to do their acts to be seen of men. When they pray, it was not to be heard of men. And so, yes, some religious enthusiasm is good for nothing. There are life goals that are good for nothing as well. Everyone should have a life goal. I was asked one time, I took a job. Matter of fact, it was up here in this area. I took a job and one day the boss came in and says, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I said, foolishly, well, I'm just kind of going day by day. I know that I'm supposed to be at work tomorrow. And he says, well, think about it. Get back with me. And I stood there a few minutes and he said, no, that's all. I came back a couple days later and said, okay, I think I got something. I want to grow. I want to learn more about the business. I want to. And he said, okay, that's what I wanted to hear. We've got to have goals, but they've got to be good for something. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 16. If our goals only encompass the span of time we're here on the earth and we have no preparation for what follows this life, those goals are good for nothing. Doesn't mean that they're not good. We can have good goals in this life, but they cannot leave out plans for eternity. We have nothing more when we leave than we had when we got here. He says, this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Stop and think about the millions of people that have come to this earth and have spent time and effort gaining in this world, in this life, position, power, money. They leave, what do they have? Nothing. Materialistic goals are good for nothing if the soul is lost. Remember Jesus, Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. This is a dire warning from the Lord himself. He asked a couple of questions to get people to think. He says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, the truth of the matter is, very little. People will give up their soul for nearly nothing. Just a little recognition, just for some accolades. Yeah, there are all kinds of temporal goals. We need to have the goal for knowledge. We need to ask God for wisdom. There's nothing wrong with having the goal of attaining enough material goods to get us through this life. There's nothing wrong with that. But we got to put God first. Many people have and I hats off to these people, they have the desire for physical strength. I've heard about these people working out, and we got a nephew that rucks. I had to ask him what that was. And he told me, and I said, no, I'm not putting on a pack with weight on it and running uphill. I'm not going to do it. But there's nothing wrong with that if we keep our the proper goal first. Religious goals. And there are some people that have religious goals that are good for nothing. There are people today that are still looking for a future earthly kingdom. How sad. An earthly utopia. Oh, you know, if you serve God, everything in life is just going to fall in line and be perfect. I had people to come up and tell me this. And then they wanted to tell me how they interpreted that one should serve God. My question to them is, okay, what about your life? Is it perfect? No. Many life goals are good for nothing. And I know we're running out of time, but I have a little more time. Disciples, church members, and I'm talking about Christians that are good for nothing. Yes, I said that. There are church members that are good for nothing. It's sad, but it is the case. There are those who have lost their influence for good. These are good for nothing. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, from our text, Jesus taught his disciples, those that would hopefully become Christians, that if they had lost their savor, they're good for nothing. Remember, he said, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. How then do some Christians become good for nothing? Well, the first thing that popped into my mind was worldliness. Allowing the things of the world. Remember what was the ultimate destruction for Israel? They wanted to be like the nations around them. What about Christians? They want to be like the people around them? We do not isolate ourselves from the world. We can't reach the world if we do. But we don't want to be like the people of the world. When you can't tell the difference between a Christian and those of the world, the Christian has lost his influence for good. You ever thought about that? How about through unbridled tongues? James chapter 1 and verse 26. It speaks of a seemingly religious person. A person has been self-deceived, and he allows his tongue to run unchecked. As a result, his religion is vain. In other words, good for nothing. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. You know, even the Bible teaches us that we are to think and then speak. Some can become good for nothing through an ungodly attitude. Our attitude should be one of humility, not Pharisaic humility, but realizing our ineptitude in this life, the fact that we can be lost, and that we need God and His Word. Some have lost the will to do good. They simply give up. I once worked for a guy who announced his retirement. And he says, I'm going to be here for a while. Kind of oversee things. And he literally retired in place. Did nothing. Took up space. That's not what God wants out of His children. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus spoke a parable, and that could apply to the Christian who has retired in place. They show up occasionally. They attend a few services. They take part in some small way, but refuse to receive what is needed to grow. And they produce no fruit. What do you do with a fruit tree that produces no fruit? By all rights, it becomes firewood, right? It becomes good for nothing. That's what he was talking about with his fig tree. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, and talk about patience, been waiting for fruit. Every year you go, what? No figs? 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's just pulling nutrients out that other trees could use. He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. In other words, nurture it. Help it. That's part of the faithful Christian's job, is to help those brethren, to encourage those brethren. And yes, when it's necessary, scold them. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Those who have lost the will to do good, do the church no good. They're not benefiting the church. The church is not benefiting them. Oh, they might be better moral people because they attend services. But I think there are many moral people in the church, and there are many moral people outside the church. Attending church services does not develop your morality. Sometimes these people do the church more harm than good. Verse 7 there, why cumbereth it the ground? Also, we need to be reminded of John chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is Jesus speaking. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. Talk about disciples or church members that are good for nothing. Some disciples are good for nothing but to gripe and growl and hinder. They hinder those who want to do good. We all should be working together. Now, we've pointed out a number of different things. Churches or religious bodies that are good for nothing. Baptisms that are good for nothing. Religious enthusiasm that is good for nothing. Or life goals that are good for nothing. And disciples that are good for nothing. I have a question for you this morning. What are you good for? Nothing if you're not a Christian. Nothing if you're not a faithful Christian. But that doesn't mean you can't become a Christian. That doesn't mean that you cannot become a faithful Christian. If one wants to be good for something, and good to help God, while here on this earth, they'll obey the gospel. And that's what makes one good for something, to continually obey the gospel. But one has to begin first. One must hear the word of God. Many, many different passages could be used here. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, they were discussing about after Peter had been sent to Cornelius. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." The whole purpose of taking the gospel to people so they can hear it. Then they must also believe. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we see, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're one step closer to salvation. Then one must repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Until one repents of those past sins and believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having heard the gospel, they're not good for anything. They're not children of God. And then one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke 12 and verse 8, Jesus himself said, "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And yes, one must be baptized. Baptized into Christ for the right reason. Acts 22 and 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And then one must remain faithful unto death. You know, that seems to be the hardest part. I have seen several times in which we have talked to people, had Bible studies with them, sat down with them, spent time with them, and ultimately they were baptized into Christ. But for some strange reason, could not continue to walk the straight and narrow. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we have a picture of a situation when one has obeyed the gospel and has not remained faithful unto death. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So that's the plan. It's very simple. Hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of past sins, be baptized into Christ, and from that point forward to the time we pass from this life, live faithfully until death. And then we're good for something. We're good for our brethren. We're good for God. We're good in that we're taking the word of God to those that are lost. But if one has already obeyed and has unrepented sins in their lives, they're really good for nothing in that state. But God has provided the means wherein an erring Christian can come back into a proper relationship with their Heavenly Father. They once again can become good for something. Simon was told in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." What are you good for this morning? Do you want to become good? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to give you the opportunity here in just a second. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel and you have unrepented sin in your life, you need to address it. And if it is a private sin, then between you and God, it can be addressed as a child of God. But if it's a public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly. This is the opportunity in which to address either of those needs. Won't you come as together we stand and sing our invitation hymn?